Our reading this morning is in 1 Samuel and chapter 2 and the first 10 verses. You'll remember 2 weeks ago we began looking at this book and it was the story of the birth of Samuel. So he was prayed for and born at the end of that chapter. So we take up the story in chapter 2. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry hunger no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." I think there's no doubt that most of us, when we encounter some desperate need in our lives, eventually think about turning to God in prayer, and we take that problem, that need, that situation to God in prayer. And from time to time, God listens to us and God answers our prayer and deals with the situation for us. The problem for a great many of us is once we've done that, we kind of put God back on the shelf till we need him the next time. Hannah doesn't do that. She prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed in chapter 1. And eventually God gave her what she was praying for, gave her that son. But she doesn't put God back on the shelf, does she? As soon as she gets what she's been praying for, she comes back to God in prayer. And that's what we have before us in these 10 verses this morning. We have this great prayer, prayed by a woman, not by a man. In my last ministry, the women weren't allowed to pray, just the men. And you think, how can you cope with that when here's a woman praying? And you know, Mary, the mother of Jesus, when she prayed her great prayer, pinched most of her ideas out of Hannah's prayer. So here's a great prayer for us to consider this morning. Whenever God answers our prayers, the first thing we should be doing is coming back to him, to give thanks, to worship him, to honour him for what he has done for us. Don't be like the 9 lepers who went on their way. Be like the one who came back to give thanks to God. Well, let's look at this incredible prayer that Hannah prays. She begins, surely, by telling us, "God, there is no one like you. It's almost as if when she comes back into the tabernacle to pray this prayer, she's running. And she's running into the presence of God because she can't wait to get there. She can't wait to tell him what she thinks of him, how she honors him, how she wants to lift him up. And the first things that come stumbling out her mouth, really, if we sum them up, are these. God, there's no one, no one like you. You are my joy. She says, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is lifted up. She's bubbling over with absolute joy as she comes running into the presence of God. Now, notice very carefully, the focus of her joy is not on her wee boy. Now, that must have been an incredible source of joy. After all these years of waiting and waiting, suddenly she held this child in her arms and her heart must have been bursting with joy. But now she has given that boy back to God, as she promised. So what's the source of her joy? It's not the child, is it? It's God. My heart rejoices in the Lord. And we have to seriously understand the only source of real joy that can come into our lives is in God. Oh, we want to have, if you're single, you want to have a nice husband or a nice wife, or you want to have a good job, or you want to have a child, and all these things are good and things that are worthwhile to pray for. But in the end of the day, the source of real joy can only be found in the Lord himself. And Hannah has laid hold of that truth. My heart rejoices in the Lord, she says. You are my joy, she says. You are my deliverer. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. Just think of what her life was like. All the frustration of being barren. All the annoyance every day of seeing Penina's children running in and out the tent. All the annoyance of listening to Penina's bitter taunting of her for being barren. All the agony and the darkness and the disappointment of that was in her life. Now, delivered. Delivered from all that by the arrival of this little boy. She rejoices in the God who has delivered her from all that. Now, your situation might be very different. Your disappointments might be very different. Your life may be cramped in different kinds of ways. But nevertheless, we have a God who is able to deliver us, to set us free from these things that cramp and hinder our lives. So she rejoices in the deliverance that God has given her. She also rejoices in the fact that God is unique. There's no one holy like the Lord. There's no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. It's at this point she takes out the stopper, doesn't she? Words and concepts just pour out her mouth. God, you're absolutely awesome. There is no other God like you. I can't stop. I can't find words enough to express how fabulous you are. You're completely holy. You're completely sinless. You set your heart against sin. There is no other God like you. You're the one, the true, the living God. You are completely and absolutely and utterly unique. And we need to stand up for that truth today. There's only one God. There's only one Jesus. There's only one Saviour. There's only one way. There's only one God who can be there for us. And it is the God we find in Jesus Christ. Jean-Jacques Rousseau said, I know nothing of his having created matter, bodies, spirits, or the world. The idea of creation confounds me and surpasses my conception, though I believe as much of it as I'm able to conceive. But I know that God has formed the universe and all that exists in the most consummate order. He is doubtless eternal, but I am incapacitated to conceive an idea of eternity. All I can conceive is that he existed before all things, that he exists with them, and will exist after them, if they should ever have an end. And A.W. Tozer said, in God there is no was or will be, but a continuous unbroken is. In him, history and prophecy are one and the same. God, you are unique. God, there is no one like you. The first thing she prays in her prayer. And then she moves on. For the next thing she wants to tell us in her prayer is that this God that she is praying to is a God who knows everything. For the Lord is a God who knows, she says in verse 3. God who knows everything. Now, it's at this point our prayer is a wee bit interesting, because our prayer kind of becomes a wee sermon. Now, there's some folks stand up to pray and they preach in their prayers, and you're not really supposed to do that. But some take the chance, at least in my experience in Lewis, they used to do that, have a wee go at us while they were praying. Well, she does that a wee bit here, maybe because she says, do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance. Who's she talking to in saying that? Now, she might be talking to herself, and that's fair enough. We have to have a wee argument with ourselves. We have to preach to ourselves. You see, she's just been saying, my mouth boasts over my enemies. And having said that, she might think, oh, maybe I shouldn't have said that. Maybe I should be more careful. Maybe I should be careful not to be so arrogant and proud now that I've got this baby. So she might be having a wee talk to herself at this point in her prayer. Or she might be thinking that Penina, that other wife, might well be listening at the other side of the tent, in which case there's something here she jolly well needs to hear, because she needs to learn not to be so arrogant in the way that she's been up till now. I don't know which it is. Maybe it's both. I like in these situations where you don't know the answer to interpret a verse, I just take both. Because both could be right. And why not? Let's have everything we possibly can. So it might be a confession, it might be a rebuke, or it might be a wee aside to those that are listening in. Whatever. What she wants to remind us of as she's saying that is that God is listening. That God does hear everything. He hears our words. And surely that's what she's realized here. For the Lord is a God who knows. Not a single word you ever speak, but God hears it. Good things and bad things. No word will ever escape the hearing of God. Now, I've learned that occasionally at various points in my life. I've told you, I think, some of the times we were being called to Kinlabervie, away in the north of Scotland, and Katie and I were saying to each other, it's the back of beyond. And then we read in a magazine about a mission in Kinlabervie, and the bottom line says, Kinlabervie, the back of beyond, no, the centre of God's love and concern. And we looked at each other and thought, he was listening. He heard. Or when folks came to visit us in Kinlabervie and said, hey, how do you like living in such a remote place? And I said, well, it's fine. At least it's not Lewis, because I can get in my car and go away anywhere I like, and 20 odd years later, Lewis. It's less then. It's less then. I once had a chanter at God in Stornoway. When God called me to Stornoway, I didn't want to go there. And I said, if you're taking me to that island and plonking me down there, you have to get me off 3 times every year, not for holidays, for some sort of ministry. And he did. But I was still having a chanter, and I was saying to God one day, I want an international ministry, not just going to preach at an issue conference or something, an international ministry. And I was just being annoying. But the next week, an invitation to go to Kyrgyzstan and an invitation to go to America, to Los Angeles and New York to preach at Korean churches came in. And he was listening. And he was saying, the poor wee soul, I'll give him what he's asking for. Serious things. Fun things. We have a God who's listening. So remember, whatever you've got to say today to anybody, God's listening. He hears all our words. You weigh up all that I do. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The moment I read that verse, all sorts of other verses pop into my head. Do you remember the terrifying words that Belshazzar had written on the wall when he was mocking God? Many tekel uparzen. Your deeds will be weighed up and found wanting. You've been weighed in the scales and found wanting. Proverbs is rich on this kind of theme. All a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. All a man's ways seem right to him, but the Lord weighs the heart. If you say, but we knew nothing of this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Everything weighed by the Lord. Kept piling up for the day of judgment when it comes. Hannah understood that. You hear everything. You weigh up everything. You're the God who can turn any situation around. And she goes into that now. For the bows of the warriors are broken, but those who are stumbled are armed with strength. Situation just flipped over, just like that. So easy for God to change a situation. Those who were full now hire themselves out for food. But those who were hungry, hunger no more. Just like that. A situation turned round. Is there a situation in your life at the moment you need to have turned round? God to really come in seriously and flip it over and do something real there. And then she talks about what was her own situation. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she was in many sons. Pines away. Think of her barren situation was flipped over with the birth of Samuel. She actually goes on to have another 5 children. She doesn't quite make the 7 she's talking about here, but she gets to 6, and I think she'd have been happy enough with that one, getting to 6. But God flipped it over. And then you see, think of what the gift of children had done to Peninnah. Instead of making her into a lovely, happy, fulfilled mother, she became a twisted, bitter person, pining away. You see how God can step in and flip our situations, whatever. She understood very clearly that this God is a God who knows everything and can help us out. just like that in a moment. Those of us that are, most of us here are old enough to remember the Berlin Wall. Just suddenly one night, gone. Just like that. We thought that'll never happen. Gone. Gone. You can turn any situation around. Now we can do that because she goes on in her prayer to remind us that God is really the one who is in charge. He's in charge of everything. He's a mighty, all-powerful God who is in charge. You're in charge of life and death. She says the Lord brings death and makes alive. Brings down to the grave and raises up. Here's this woman in the Old Testament and she believes in resurrection. Isn't that great? She believes that God is going to raise her and others up to life again. It's not just a New Testament concept. Here it is in the Old Testament. Deeply impressive that she would believe in resurrection. Our lady minister over in Cathcart, Ruth's mum, was preaching on Easter Sunday, and I heard all about it. And she was quoting an article from The Guardian about how many Christians don't believe in the resurrection. And Wilma stood up there and says, I just want to tell you, if you don't believe in the resurrection, you're not a Christian. That's the bottom line. Because Christians believe in the resurrection. And here is Hannah in the depth of the Old Testament, believing in the resurrection. Life and death are big issues. Why are we here? Why did God put us here? What happens when we die? What happens after death? These are big issues. And Hannah's grappling with them there in the Old Testament. And she would stand up and say, death is not the end for those who believe. For there is life after death if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. John Owen, the great Puritan, was dying. And as he was dying, he said to his friend, I'm still in the land of the living. Oh, just a minute, Owen said. Change that and say, I'm yet in the land of the dying, but I hope soon to be in the land of the living. And somebody else who was dying, a lovely Christian, was asked as he lay in his deathbed, please tell me frankly, do you fear crossing over the river of death? Why? The chap replied, I belong to the Father who owns the land on both sides of the river. So did Hannah. She believed in a God who was in charge of life and death. She believed in a God who was in charge of all the wealth of the world. We were listening to the news on the Radio 4 this morning when we were having our breakfast, and it was announcing the top 1,000 billionaires in the world. And the top one, I think, had £16 billion in his fortune. What a responsibility. I find it hard enough to deal with just my wee pensions and how I'm going to divide that up and use it responsibly. How can you cope with £16 billion? Sometimes it seems unfair, doesn't it? When some have so much and some have so little. And we might question what God's doing in that. But it's the greed and the selfishness of people that have caused that to happen. God is still in charge of the wealth. And we've seen that in our own lives as God provided thousands of pounds to help us when we were in Korea and our children were at Posh Boarding School in England. And money just came from God, from the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. You're in charge of all the wealth. You're also the God who is in charge of world powers. You see, she says here, He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honour. And I think there's maybe two things going on in their head there. Maybe the first thing is that he is in charge of those who get to sit on thrones, those who do get to be in power. And we know God can just as easily remove them from these places of power should he choose to do so. And these kind of people need to understand that truth, that the position they have is God-given, is not given by anyone else. Or it may be she's making a lovely spiritual point here. It doesn't matter how poor you are. It doesn't matter how far you've wandered away from God. It doesn't matter how weak you might be. We have a God who can pick us up and restore us and raise us up to be kings and queens in the place, in the plan of God. You're in charge of all world powers. You are in charge of the world, for the foundations of the earth are the Lord's, and upon him he has set, on them he has set the world. Everything in the hands of God. God, she says, there's no one like you. God, you know everything. God, you really are in charge. God, you really are strong. And it's with this that she concludes her prayer. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. God, you're my protector. You're the one who can keep me safe. You're the one who can guard me in whatever situation. Those that are going off to Uganda in a week or so need to know that. Whatever situation comes, God will be there to guard and protect and keep us safe. God, you are my protector. God, you are the judge. And she links back, and she was saying earlier about the God who knows everything, the God who weighs everything up. I know the day is coming when you will judge. You will judge the whole earth. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. And then she says, and yes, God, you are my strength. It's not by strength that one prevails. She sees no possibility of strength in herself. Her strength is only going to be in the Lord himself. And then she does something utterly incredible. This is a woman in the Old Testament, a woman who doesn't know the future, and yet she's inspired prophetically in her closing words to talk about Jesus. Do you see that? She doesn't know she's talking about Jesus, but she is. We know that. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointing. There wasn't any kings at this point. Still the period of the judges. No king has been chosen yet. So she's not talking about the king of Israel that's there at this moment. She's inspired to look into the future, to the king, the Jesus, the anointed one, who would come and would be the source of all strength for all who will trust in him. Her strength is going to be in her king. And that's the only place you and I this morning can find any source of strength. In Jesus, in this king who is going to come again, one day. We know he's been, but we know he's coming. She didn't even know that he's been, but she believed. She put her faith in this king who was going to come. And we surely need to do the same. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for these amazing thoughts from Hannah this morning. Thank you for the faith that you gave her and the way she was able to focus so much on these things. So bless her prayer to us and grant us faith to follow in her footsteps.